Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The title of this morning's message is Saturday Turns to Sunday. Saturday Turns to Sunday. It could just be entitled Saturday. The message could be entitled simply Saturday. Saturday. Saturday, Saturday, Saturday is such an interesting day. You know, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, those two men, they were cautious, even timid followers of Jesus Christ. You remember Nicodemus, he came to our Lord by night, and the reason he came at night is because he didn't want his fellow Sadducees to see him coming in the daytime. They were timid, cautious, careful. Yet it's fascinating, isn't it, because both of them were courageous on the day of our Lord's death. They were the ones who came to Golgotha to retrieve his body. And John, it seems, saw it all. They came to carry Jesus to the tomb. They came to serve Jesus. They came to bury Jesus. Pilate had given them permission to do it. And Joseph was wealthy. He was willing to give up his tomb, the garden tomb. And Nicodemus, he brought the spices and the linens. And it was Friday. It was late Friday afternoon. According to John, this is how the events took place. They took the body of Jesus, John 19, and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And we've all read that sentence, Easter after Easter after Easter, for Lord knows how long. But have you ever thought what a gruesome moment that must have been? Two men taking the dead, the expired body of Jesus in the condition that it was, down from that cross, embracing it and bringing it to a place where they could place it on the ground and begin to wrap him in linen. It was pretty grim. Verse 41 of John 19 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no man had yet been laid. It was there that they laid Jesus." So they were very courageous, but in spite of their courage, could there have been any greater heartbreak for these three men? Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and John. Can you imagine how John must have felt that day? Watching, following, helping? Don't know. 3 years earlier, John had turned his back on his career as a fisherman. He had cast his lot with Jesus of Nazareth. Instead of being a fisher of fish, he became a fisher of men. And his emotions that week were high and low and probably other times sort of just in the middle. Earlier in the week, he was on cloud nine. You see, he walked with Jesus as the Lord made his way down the Mount of Olives in his grand entrance, his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And it was an exciting day for sure. And John was young and the adrenaline was pumping. And the people were all hailing Jesus as king, and so was he. But how quickly things had turned around. The same people who had praised him on what we call Palm Sunday had screamed for his death on Friday. And now, the linens, the spices, the tomb, the blood was a garish reminder that his friend and his future were all wrapped up and sealed in a tomb. You have to remember, John did not know what you know now. He did not know that Friday's tragedy would become Sunday's triumph. To John, when Friday evening was over, there was only Saturday. John would later confess he did not yet understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. So when Friday was over, all he had to look forward to was Saturday. And that's why what John did on Saturday, the Saturday between Friday's crucifixion and Sunday morning's resurrection, is so fascinating and interesting and to some degree even challenging. Now, frankly, we can read the Bible day in and day out and we won't find really anything about Saturday. We have no passage of Scripture to read. We have no tradition to point at. We have no knowledge to share about that Saturday, no facts from the Bible. Now, all I know is this. When Sunday came, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, John was there. John was ready to hear about his resurrection. He was in Jerusalem. So that means that Saturday, he stayed in Jerusalem. When daylight dawned on Sunday morning, John was still present in the upper room. That means that on Saturday, he stayed in Jerusalem. When Mary Magdalene came looking for John, she found him in Jerusalem with Peter in the upper room. That means that Saturday, John stayed in Jerusalem. But I want you to think about Saturday. That Saturday must have been a very tough day. Jesus was dead. Jesus was buried. Jesus was lifeless. A squad of Roman soldiers were posted at the tomb, lest someone might fiddle around with the stone and try to steal his body. John, along with all the other disciples, were absolutely crushed. They were defeated. John had no idea when he went to bed Friday night what he and the others would do on Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday of the following week. They had no idea what they were going to do with the rest of their lives. When Jesus was buried, John's dreams were buried with him. But what struck my heart as I read this story is that John did not run. He did not run back to the Sea of Galilee. He did not go back to Capernaum. He didn't return to his father Zebedee and say, "Can I have my old job back on your boat, Dad?" And I wondered why. Jesus was dead. He did not know that Jesus was going to rise. It was over. Why? Why stay in Jerusalem? Again, was he waiting for the resurrection? No, he wasn't. As far as he knew, the lips of Jesus were silent and his hands were going to be forever still. John was not expecting a Sunday surprise. So the question then is why? Why did he spend Saturday in Jerusalem? Was he tempted to leave? I would have been tempted to leave. Wouldn't have you? Who's to say? The men who crucified Jesus wouldn't come after him too. The crowd seemed to really enjoy the one crucifixion. Perhaps the Jewish leaders would use that as an initiative to go out and find other followers of Jesus and crucify them too. So again, the question is, why didn't he leave Jerusalem? Well, perhaps the answer, as I thought about it, was simply practical. Maybe he was busy taking care of Mary. Jesus had said, "Take care of my mother." Perhaps he just had nowhere else to go. Or it's possible that he didn't have any money. After all, Judas was the one who took care of the money for the group. He was the treasurer. Maybe he had no energy. Maybe he was just totally depressed. He had no direction. He had no desire. Or all of the above. He frankly just gave up. And all of those are possibilities why he stayed in Jerusalem on Saturday. But I don't think that's the reason. I think he stayed in Jerusalem because he loved and trusted Jesus. I think he stayed there because he loved Jesus. You see, to some, Jesus was a miracle worker who could take a few loaves and a couple of fish and end up feeding thousands. Jesus was a miracle worker who could heal lepers and blind men and cause crippled people to walk again. To others, Jesus was a master teacher. They listened to him on the Sermon on the Mount and they were just overwhelmed by what he said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. For a few, Christ was the hope of Israel. I think perhaps Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they might have been connecting that. And to John, Jesus was all of that and more. And when I say and more, what I mean is this, that Jesus was his friend. And John had made a commitment based on love and friendship and loyalty. You see, you don't abandon a friend. You don't walk away from those that you love. Not even when that friend is dead. You stay, you mourn, you pray, you consider. And for that reason, John, I believe, stayed as close to Jesus as he could. The tomb was just outside Jerusalem, and he stayed just inside Jerusalem. Why did he do that again? Because of loyalty and love. It was John's habit over his entire ministry with Jesus to stay close to him. Jesus taught him to stay close, as a matter of fact. He was close to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He was close to Jesus at the Last Supper. We read in the New Testament that he was sitting right next to Jesus, in fact, so close that he could lean over and put his side of his face on the chest of Jesus. He was close to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus left some of the disciples here, and he said to Peter, James, and John, you come with me further into the garden and pray with me. Where was he when Jesus died? He was at the foot of the cross. All the other disciples, God bless them, we would have run off too. They scattered. Not John. He refused, for whatever reason. He had something in his heart that was amazing and powerful. He refused to allow Jesus to die alone. So it was only the Apostle John that remained near the cross as Jesus waged his grisly war against evil and sin. Still, Friday night, Saturday morning, John, like the others, he assumed that their dreams of a great kingdom had died on Friday. Yet he remained close. And it must have appeared to John that the darkness and death had defeated Jesus, defeated their dreams, defeated the coming kingdom once and for all. You see, you know far more than John knew. Yet he remained faithful. He remained close. He remained loyal to Jesus, even on Saturday. But hanging close to Jesus on Saturday, that very, very tough day, it allowed him to be near the tomb for the unexpected Sunday morning excitement. By staying close to Jesus, by staying close to the tomb, it paid off. Now some questions. Did John understand Jesus? I'm going to say kind of, but not really. Was he glad that Jesus did what he did, made himself vulnerable in the Garden of Gethsemane, allowing Judas to betray him and the soldiers to take him? I doubt if he liked that. He wasn't glad. Once again, did he know that Sunday morning's blessing was going to come? No. Did he know darkness would turn to dawn? No. Did he walk away from Jesus and go back to Galilee where he was safe? No, not for a moment did he go. Now let me ask you a question. What about you? When you're in John's position, what do you do? When it's Saturday in your life, how do you react? Now, what do I mean by Saturday? Saturday that I'm referring to is this. When you are somewhere between yesterday's problems and tomorrow's victory. You are somewhere between yesterday's problems and tomorrow's triumph. That's your Saturday. Over years and years of ministry, I see families living in a Saturday place. Somewhere between yesterday's problems and tomorrow's triumphs. Sometimes ministries and churches are in a Saturday place. Calvary Chapel of Wichita is in a Saturday place. Right now, as a group of believers, we are somewhere between yesterday's problems and tomorrow's triumphs. We're somewhere between yesterday's problems and tomorrow's triumphs. Anytime you are somewhere between yesterday's problems and tomorrow's triumphs, and you're just kind of there, that's your Saturday. The question is, what will you do? We all know what John did on Saturday, but what will you do? Will you leave God? Or will you linger near the Lord? Even if He is silent, even if you're not hearing Him right at this moment, this Saturday in your life, will you remain close to the Lord? Too often people run. Too often people leave the Lord behind. I hope you haven't, but I need to ask. Have you walked away from a place close to the Lord? Have you, as they would say, jumped ship? Do you know someone who's jumped ship? You say, well, no, not me, Pastor Al. I haven't jumped ship yet. I haven't given up on God yet. However, I have lowered the lifeboat over the side. And I'll give God 2 more months. I'll give God 3 more months. I'll give God 2 more weeks. I'll give my marriage 4 more months. I'll give my relationship with that person 2 more days. Let me tell you something, my dear blessed friends. If you keep an escape option open, I guarantee your human nature will use it. Instead, I encourage you to keep looking for Jesus to do a miracle. Keep looking for Jesus to do something amazing. John chose to linger. John chose to stay. John did not go to Galilee. And believe me, Galilee was beautiful, especially in the springtime. The flowers were all blooming. It was a wonderful time of year in Galilee. But he didn't. He didn't take an escape route. And therefore, he was still close by on Sunday to enjoy the blessing. You see, if you walk away on Saturday, you're going to miss the blessing on Sunday. You got to hang in there. For John, the blessing was truly an amazing blessing, wasn't it? You saw the risen Christ that night. Now, could such a blessing happen to you? I have no doubt. But you need to do what John did as you live your life, as you live your Christian life. Don't leave. Hang around. Stay close to Jesus because Blessings are coming. So the times when you feel confused, discouraged, defeated, I suppose that's somewhere between yesterday's problems and tomorrow's triumphs. You need to stay close to Jesus. Now, for some people, to be honest with you, all of life seems like a Saturday. It's just one long, continuous Saturday. And you can't see how Friday's troubles will ever become Sunday's triumphs. You just don't think it can happen. Well, my dear brother or sister, I want you to learn a lesson from John. Trust Jesus. Stay close. Jesus never disappoints. Sunday is always on the horizon. How do I know that? Simply because of what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. We know, and the word know is the word gnosko in the Greek, which means we know by experience. How do I know this microphone is there? Because I can touch it and I can feel it. It's right there. We know. We have that kind of experience that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So in a hospital, God is working for good. In sadness and loss, God is working for good. In a church that's been hurt, God is working for good. In unsure times, God is working for good. That's why Paul would later write to the Philippian church, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, in us, will complete that work. He'll complete it unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. John loved Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He took him from darkness on Friday and Saturday to brilliant light on Sunday morning. Saturday was bleak, Sunday was blessed. You see, when you're walking with Jesus, Sunday is always coming. Sunday's always coming. David wrote these words, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Do I need to explain mountains to you guys, or do you get it? Actually, there is a mountain in Kansas. It's Sunflower Mountain up in northwest Kansas. It's quite 2,000 feet up. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. How about that? Almost prophetic. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When you are seemingly stuck somewhere between yesterday's problems and tomorrow's triumphs, never stop trusting the Lord. Again, I say to you, Sunday is coming. And if John were here, he would agree. If Paul were here, he would shout yes and amen too. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Whether it's here on this earth, whether it's as a church, Calvary Chapel of Wichita, or whether it's someday in heaven. And we may not experience a Sunday-like experience as did John. Jesus came in the very midst of them, the resurrected Jesus, and said, "Peace be with you." That was unique. That was a one-time experience. But we will, if you understand what I'm saying, all see the risen Christ. If we pray on Saturday, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see Jesus," I guarantee you on Sunday you will. God will be faithful, and God will be your strength. God will be your individual strength. He will be faithful to you individually. He will be strong and faithful to us as a church as well. Eye has not seen, nor has ear even heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for us who love Him. We will see Christ victorious. So no matter what season of life you're in, God will be faithful and God will be your strength. Even if your life seems like it's one long, extended, tortured, visionless, I can't see anything Saturday. Even if it seems like that today, I've been struggling with this physical problem for so long. Sunday is coming. And I know it's hard to believe, but you might just be a Saturday away from a Sunday new life experience. Just a moment away from experiencing the power of the risen Christ in your lives and for us in our church. Some people say because they get defeated or discouraged by the flesh and pain and all the things that we go through, understandably so, they'll say, will this day ever end? Will I ever get through this Saturday experience? And the answer is, yes, you will. Because again, with Jesus, all things are possible. So you don't want to jump ship. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, has it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. What we need to start doing, ladies and gentlemen and dear brothers and sisters, is to stop, and excuse me for saying this, complaining and whining and worrying and trust the Lord and know that Jesus is coming. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And you know what Jesus was, or Paul was actually looking to. There was a present application, but there was a future application. He was talking about heaven. All Christians are going to go to heaven. Hey, talk about a Sunday blessing when we go to heaven. What a blessing that's going to be. I want to go to heaven. I'm not sure I want to go there today, but I want to go to heaven, you know. Heaven is what? That's the ultimate Sunday. Heaven is going to be the ultimate blessing. Life is tough. Janet Risso, she's a good friend of mine and a friend of my wife. She suffered with cancer for, at least 2 years. She went home to be with the Lord last week. And I was talking to Pastor Ken, a friend of mine, and he did the memorial service along with my son-in-law. And it was a glorious celebration because everyone in that room knows where Janet is. Janet went to heaven. Heaven is the ultimate Sunday experience. Skeptics, they scoffed at Jesus' claim of resurrection. Even in His era, in His time, they scoffed, they laughed, yet He rose. Today, some skeptics scoff when Christians talk about heaven. They say, oh, that's just a pie-in-the-sky idea that you guys cooked up. Heaven is not likely. It's just not real at all. Well, whoever thought that Jesus would come back to life? Whoever thought He would appear to Thomas and say to Thomas, go ahead and put your fingers in my hands and thrust your hand into my side, and that Thomas would fall down prostrate in front of him and say, my Lord and my God? Whoever thought that Jesus would come back to life, even though He promised it? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. In fact, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. What was He talking about? He's talking about living on, our spirit living on, waiting for the great resurrection, the rapture of the church, when we'll all get a new body. So heaven is the super, supreme Sunday experience. Heaven is the ultimate in blessings. Heaven and hell, they are real locations. Heaven and hell, they are real destinations. One to be gained and coveted, the other to be avoided at all costs. Jesus talked about hell. He said, weeping, gnashing of teeth, flames, and thirst, and pain. I know you believe in the existence of heaven. That's just the place where we, the children of God, will eventually be with God forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't be ashamed to believe in heaven. 81% of the people in America believe in heaven. Only 13% say they don't believe. 6% are not sure. They're sort of agnostic about heaven. Well, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. But 81% of the people in America believe in heaven. So don't be afraid to witness. Don't be afraid to talk about heaven. They all believe in heaven. It's just they don't know how to get there. That's the problem. Heaven's real. It's mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. So clearly, with that many references, God is showing us that even though life can sometimes seem like a long and anxious and troubling Saturday, Sunday is coming. The ultimate blessing awaits us all. And if we don't get a lot of blessings along the way until we get that ultimate blessing, there'll be greater blessing yet in heaven. Jesus called heaven my Father's house. Jesus said that he was going to go there ahead of us to prepare a place for us. According to Jesus, heaven is the real deal. And we actually should consider it. He said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." I'm all over that. I want to be where Jesus is. Paul wrote that the true citizen of heaven is a Christian. Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ." So you can't have citizenship in a place that doesn't exist. Or was Jesus lying to us? I doubt that. No, you see, heaven is a real place. It's a prepared place. It's a place for God's people. Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "In this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven is an absolutely real place. And heaven, as I said a few moments ago, will be the ultimate Sunday experience. Life can seem like a long Saturday filled with troubles, but heaven will be a glorious Sunday filled with joy. Amazing joy. Later in his life, John had a vision. He said, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more worrying, no more trouble, no more anything. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." No more Saturday experiences, not in heaven. Heaven's all about Sunday. And heaven? Heaven? Heaven is yours. Heaven is yours for the asking. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find." How does heaven become yours? How do you become a citizen? You simply ask Jesus to be your Savior. The blood of the cross, it washes you of all of your sins. Then you have eternal life forever. And the ultimate Sunday experience becomes yours. So I understand that today might seem like a bad Saturday, but Jesus turns Saturdays into Sundays, and we as children of God, we need to walk in that kind of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He wants to bolster the faith of the men and women in this church. He wants to bolster our faith and strengthen us as to what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives, and because of this church, and on into the future, and of course, then we walk accordingly. Gosh, if you're walking poorly with the Lord now, you're not saying your prayers. You haven't said your prayers in the morning for a month, 2 months. You're not reading your Bibles at all for your own, you know, sense of spiritual enrichment. You're not giving to the Lord. You're not interested in serving the Lord. You haven't shared Christ with anybody, well, since you first became a Christian. You know what? Something is wrong. You need to walk with the Lord. You're living in a Saturday You need to move over into that Sunday experience. We're talking about the God-man Christ Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then John says, we beheld His glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He wrote that after Sunday, after he had experienced Christ and he stayed with Christ. He beheld and he believed, and it impacted him for the rest of his life. It should impact you for the rest of your life too. In closing this morning, I just want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you to describe Easter to me without using words, describe Easter to me without using words, only using punctuation marks, which ones would you choose to describe Easter for yourself? Maybe, as it was for me growing up before I knew Christ and as a young adult, Easter was simply a comma. It made me stop for a second. I'd pause for a moment. I might think for an instant, but that was about it. Easter was just a comma to me. Perhaps, and this also became true for me later in life, perhaps today, Easter, is really just kind of a downer to you. It's just a big, bold, black period. You thought maybe you could get excited, but no. It all seems kind of unreal and empty and doesn't mean anything to you. You feel like you're not on the inside on this. Rather, on the outside, you're an onlooker. You're just kind of watching all of this. Period. Saturday was a day that felt like a period, I suppose, for John, for all the disciples. Jesus was dead. Jesus was in his tomb. All their expectations were finished. It was all done. It was gloomy. That's it. Period. But then early Sunday morning, there was news. There was news from Mary and news from John and Peter too, because they ran to the tomb, that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And so the period was no longer a period. Now the period had become a question mark. Now they have questions. And from my mind, a question mark is almost worse than a period. They started asking, where is he? Where are the guards? Why weren't they here? Look, the Roman seal is broken. How did that happen? The stone is rolled away. Who did that? He's not there. And if not there, where? What have they done with his body? Where did they take Jesus? Question mark. Question mark. Question mark. But suddenly, he appeared, and he speaks, and he says to them, peace be to you. He showed his hands and his side, and they were glad when they saw the risen Lord. That's how life is. Sometimes the things of God are followed in our lives by a comma or a period or a question mark. And then all of a sudden, at a moment of time, just like this, suddenly Jesus reveals himself to you. Boom! There he is. And no longer is it a comma. No longer is it a period or a question mark. Suddenly your life is all about Jesus and there's an exclamation point and he becomes everything to you. He becomes everything to a church. Suddenly something happens and it's no longer the church. It's all about Jesus. It's all about worshiping Jesus. It's not about my ministry, your ministry, what I do, who's here, who isn't here, how much was the offering, was it big, was it small, what happened, was the music great or just fair. Suddenly there's an exclamation point and life and church and family is all about Jesus. He sort of appears to you in your heart. Has that happened to you today? Has the Holy Spirit sort of been sneaking up on you with an eraser, ready to erase that question mark or that period and change it to an exclamation point? then let Him do it. Let God work. Let God have His way in your heart, your life, your family, your marriage, your job. Let Him have His way at Calvary Chapel of Wichita. Let the Spirit of the Lord go. Let Him do a great thing in our midst. I don't know, perhaps your life feels like a Saturday, punctuated by a period. I got it. I was there. Maybe your life is a curious dilemma of problems. Nothing has worked. So you feel like it's just one big question mark. Well, you know what? You don't need to live life like that. You don't need to live a life away from Jesus. You don't need to live in sin, live with guilt. There is no guilt. There's no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. You shouldn't have any, and don't let anybody put some on you. You shouldn't be living for today only. You know, just, well, it's Easter, I come, and I'll have a chunk of ham and a piece of chocolate later. Living with pain or hurt, period. That's it. That's what my life is. Living with questions. My life is all about pain. My life is all about questions. I'm too curious. I have too. Take hope. This is Resurrection Sunday. Come to Jesus today. Make Him the Lord of your life. And you know what? Not only did He rise, you'll rise too. And life will be different. Jesus is calling us to come. Come unto Me, all ye that are weary, and I will give you rest. So recognize your need. If necessary, repent of your deeds. And then thirdly, and most importantly, receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior and your Lord. And then live life with an exclamation point. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's Sunday, and He has risen. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank You so much for the truth that Jesus Christ is alive and that He is with us this morning. And He wants to encourage us and bless us and challenge us. He wants to lead us and guide us and make us into the men and women of God that He wants us to be. So we say, Lord, come, change us from the inside out. If you'd like to recommit your life to Christ, or perhaps for the very first time become a Christian, just say this prayer with me in your heart right now. Father, I come to You this morning believing in the risen Christ. I did before, but it didn't affect my life. I had no victory. Or I didn't believe before, and now I do, and I want Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that He died on a cross for my sins and shed His blood. I believe He rose from the dead for my justification. I want to live my life without guilt for all the sins that I've committed in the times of darkness. So, Lord, I come to You now and give You my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank You, Lord. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.